long, no doubt, and probably the book of Philippians would be a great book to kind of resemble that very song and that very thought this morning. I'm going to ask if you'd turn in your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 1, if you would, as we continue our series entitled Unchained. And so if you would stand for the reading of God's Word this morning, of the Scriptures today, we will we'll look forward together here, and we're going to move into the next portion. We went chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 last week as we talked about the gospel being unchained. And today we move further and find that we find the joy of freedom in Jesus Christ and living in Christ. And so if you would begin with me, chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is by far better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. God's word for the people of God this morning. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, as we look at the scriptures and we continue in our series this morning, I mean, Paul's words to us are so powerful. And as we look at what we have just read, we really see that there's really kind of two sections to it. The first section of this portion of the book of Philippians, of the letter to the Philippian church, the very first portion of it, verses 12 through verse 18, or thereabouts, 18a, I should say, is about really the opposition that, or the obstacles, maybe we would say, that Paul is facing when it comes to the preaching of the gospel. And he's imprisoned, of course, we know that. And yet it's not just his imprisonment, but it's also the fact that there are some people who are speaking the message of the good news of the gospel. We don't know who they are. We're never told who they are. In fact, one commentator, a scholar, says that they may not have been even Christians at all, being that Philippi was a fledgling city where, in regards to Christianity, it was just really very new. It may not have been another faction of Christians. It may have even been that there were some pagans who were saying, hey, this Paul, you know, he's preaching a different gospel. Because in their day, in the day of Paul and in the day of the Roman Empire, they would understand the word gospel, good news, as applied not to somebody named Jesus that we think of when we think of the good news, but they would think of the Caesar of Rome, and they would think of how Caesar, the good news of Caesar was that he would bring justice and he would bring goodness for all of his people, for all the people of the Roman Empire. And so there might have been some who said, you know, hey, have you heard about this nut Paul? He's preaching this good news about this Jesus, and this Jesus, he's a Jewish person who lived, and he's not even alive anymore. He was put on a cross, a Roman cross. In fact, they mocked him when he was put on the cross. They placed a placard above him that said, King of the Jews, but it wasn't because they were taking it seriously. They were really poking fun and laughing at him. And can you believe that this Paul, who's in prison here in our city, that this Paul is preaching this kind of gospel? I mean, what's good news about that? What's good news about a king or a lord who would die on a Roman cross? And so there might have been those who were speaking, and they would have probably gone on and said, yeah, there's some who say that he was raised from the grave too, and that he's still alive. In fact, this Paul thinks that this Jesus is actually alive, living in him, and somehow they're all living in Jesus as well. It's a weird thing, but have you heard about this? So one commentator says maybe that's how it was. Others would say no, it was possibly some other Christians who saw Paul in prison and thought, well, here's our chance to kind of have the pulpit, so to speak, to have the platform. It's our chance to be the shining stars, and we want to be kind of at the forefront of the movement. And so they went out and they began to preach the gospel with a competitive kind of, you know, attitude and mindset. We don't see that today at all, do we? Competition between churches and wanting to have the bright spotlight. One of the things that Pastor Joe and I did when it came to the World of Wonder serve project that we did, the Bridging Out project, is we really thought about, we know a guy that writes for the Times, the Tri-County Times, and we thought about having him come write a story on us. But, you know, we became convicted that, you know, why were we doing this? So we could let the community look at us and say, look at that church. They're a little better than the other churches. Look what they're doing out there. Because sometimes when we do those things, that's what it is. Now, I'm not saying that publicity is wrong and it's always wrong to do that, but could there be times for the church to say, we're just going to do this because we think it's the right thing to do? Are we going to just do this because, or are we doing this for envy and rivalry, or you know, we want to be the best church on the block. We want to be whatever it may be. And so we see it today as well, but in Paul's day, it could have been some rivalry and some competitiveness, and we want to be kind of the church, you know, of choice in town. We want to be the speaker that everybody is wanting to listen to, and so now Paul's in prison. Here's our shot to do that. But there's not only these obstacles, but the second half of our passage today, as we begin in verse 19, Paul is rejoicing about what God's doing in the middle of these obstacles, but he's also moving further, and he's rejoicing because of how God is going to work in his life to bring deliverance in his life in this situation through their prayers. And at the very same time, he's trying to encourage the Philippian believers to be steadfast and to go forward and to be encouraged and not to be discouraged in their lives. And so it's interesting when we look at this passage, and I said to you last week that if you're going to read the book of Philippians, and I hope you're reading through it, that you might want to make sure and take and read through the book every week, and then look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, where we have that great Christ hymn, where it talks about us having the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing and took the form of a servant. He was made in human likeness and found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and he gave him the name that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, the name above every name, that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's interesting that's the center of our attitude and our mind and our hearts to be that like that of Christ. And somehow we read that, what Christ did for us on the cross and what God did as he sent his only son for us in that way. And our lives are somehow to reflect that. We look at the rest of the book and we see that as well, that it kind of carries over. And so we ask ourselves the question this morning is what is going on here? And how do we find this joy that Paul seems to find in the middle of the obstacles, in the middle of the struggles? It's interesting to me how many times the word Christ is used in Philippians, and especially in this passage. In fact, if you went through verse 30, it's 10 times that Christ appears over those verses. If you look at the verses we just read, 9 times it appears over, I believe, 14 verses. And then if you add into that, when he uses the word gospel, and I think you ought to write somewhere in your Bible, if you don't know, that the word gospel equals good news. And that good news is the good news of Jesus Christ. So whenever the word gospel comes, it's not just, well, good news, Christmas is coming, and I think all my wish lists might be fulfilled. I'm hoping for that. But good news is something very different. Good news isn't, you know, about that. I'm hoping that Michigan will finally get their act together and begin to win. That's obviously good news, but is, you know, that's great. That'd be great news. But this is much better news, right? This is the good news of Jesus. And we know that this good news is how God brought his rule into our world and how he desires to shape us and how he desires to free us and bring deliverance and healing and all the things we've been singing about this morning. But so as we look at this, we find that the word Christ is over and over again. Somehow we went backwards. Oh, there we go. Yeah. Yeah, so what we see is we walk through, let's walk through it together a little bit. Verse 13, and you can kind of read the bold part for me. A little bit of liturgy this morning. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains. And it doesn't end there, does it? I'm in chains for Christ. And then we could add to that, that was the first part, the first obstacle, right? The chains that Paul has. But then we read this, but what does it matter? And here he's referring to those who are preaching out of false motives or impure motives or greedy motives or whatever you might say, manipulative motives, the wrong motives. They're preaching out of wrong motive. And he says, but what does it matter what motive they speak from? Well, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, you lost a little energy there. I could feel that. So the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, I know I keep you awake somehow this morning, right? Here we go. Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. The impact of the gospel, it's actually spreading and making an impact, Paul says, in the whole palace guard. It's making this impact. And I've already talked to you about how there would have been those of the palace guard who would have understood good news in a different way. Good news coming from a political leader. And I have to believe in my heart of hearts, just like in our day, political leaders who offered this great hope didn't always deliver. What do you think? And I think with Caesar, if you were to track through history, you would see that with the Roman emperors, that you would see that many times, yes, some people had the good life under the Roman emperors, but there were many others, those promises were never fulfilled. There were many others who would have struggled. And so it's interesting, here's Paul in prison, and you would think this would be an obstacle. In our Bible study that we've been going through, the community group's been going through on this, N.T. Wright says that Paul must have felt like that he was bound up in such a way and limited in such a way like a concert pianist having their hands tied behind their back. And can you imagine Jim trying to play the keyboard this morning with his hands tied behind his back? I'm not sure what would he use, his nose or his toes? He would use something, right? I have a feeling it wouldn't sound near like it sounds when he has his hands would be untied. And N.T. Wright says that, you know, Paul, who was about spreading the gospel over the whole Roman world and the ancient Near East, and this would be even into Europe here in Philippi. Can you imagine Paul in prison when he wants to be out there sharing the gospel and spreading the gospel wherever he goes? You would think that in his mind and heart he would feel as though he was very, very limited in this moment. But it's interesting that in this moment, when Paul's in prison, that actually he says that the gospel has advanced. It's made progress. It's It's actually advancing among all of those who are here. And then there are others who aren't in prison here that are not palace guard folks. There are other Christians who are being encouraged by what's going on, that God is working in the middle of this mess and in the middle of this place. Wow, that's great stuff. And then we see this thing, the second half of this is up there before you, that Paul, he's in prison. And there are those out there that maybe are of wrong motive. They'd like to bring Paul down a peg for whatever reason. And Paul, instead of being upset and defending himself and making it all about him, Paul says, you know, what does it really matter? In fact, the truth of the matter is, the more they're spreading the message, even if they're doing it because they want to get one up on me, I'm glad the message is being spread. And you got to understand, in Paul's day, I mean, this is a brand new message. It's not like our day where we have, you know, 20 different Bible versions that we can grab on our phone, you know, or our iPad. It's not like our day where you go to the Christian bookstore and pick up multitudes of books that would be about this good news. Not like our day. No, in Paul's day, this was a brand new message. And so Paul's like, you know what? If it's getting out there, thumbs up. Because it really wasn't about Paul, was it? Who was it about? It wasn't about Paul. It was about Jesus. I wonder if we were to think about our lives, when it comes to the area of Christianity and what we come to church for and what we're all about, would we say that when we come to church and we do what we do and we are in relationship with Jesus, that we would like to get things from Jesus, or that we would like him to kind of support our cause and help us to feel better and make our life go smoother? Or would we say that, you know what, if Jesus could be proclaimed and if he could be glorified, I really don't care what I have to go through. In fact, you know what? I don't care if people smear my reputation or take me down a peg. Now, smearing your reputation might be rough. I have a feeling some of them were trying to do that very thing with Paul. I'm sure that Paul wasn't all that excited about it. I'm sure that he probably would have. Now, Paul could be pretty tough too. He could keep a debate pretty firm, pretty sharp, pretty concise, well, and sometimes wordy. but I think that when we look at this, that what we realize is that Paul is, you know, he's like, you know, okay, yeah, who wouldn't want to be out of prison, and who wouldn't want to be doing what they want to do, even in the sense of being able to just eat what you want and be with the people you want, but much less he wanted to carry out the mission, but yet he sees it advancing the mission. And then when people are not speaking that well of him and preaching out of false motives and not right attitudes, Paul's attitude is, you know what? If it's lifting Jesus up, then I'm all for it. It's good. I wonder how many times we see it the reverse, that Jesus is going to make us feel better and do the things for us that will make us healthy, wealthy, wise, whatever it may be. When in essence, and I read the gospel, I find this stunning picture of people like Paul and the Philippian believers along with him who are willing to say, you know what? I don't find my joy in getting what I want. I find joy in actually sometimes the very opposite. I find joy in Jesus being lifted up. I find joy in Jesus being lifted up because I realize something much deeper, and Paul understood this very well. It wasn't as though Paul didn't want to be a person who sensed fulfillment in his life and joy and significance, but what he had found, as I shared last week, is all of those things came through Christ and would never come through anything else. And so it would be better for him to be in prison and have Christ than to be out of prison without him. It'd be better for him to have others who are competing with him over the gospel and maybe not always speaking that well of him and his ministry and Christ being lifted up. It wasn't as important to him that he was the center of the attention. He was the center of everything. it was important that Jesus, who had delivered him and given him freedom in his own life, would be uplifted, because he knew that Jesus was the secret to freedom, not only for his heart and life, but for every single person and for all of humanity. Powerful stuff when you think about it. But the thing that really hurts is sometimes when we look at our own lives, we can have it reversed. Jesus really is all about us, instead of us being all about Jesus. I don't know if that lands this morning, if it makes sense, but how often we want to pull the chain and Jesus supplies our need instead of us saying, Jesus, you be the center. And so we read these words, and Paul understood that he was in chains, but that he had a freedom that was so much deeper than the chains. The chains could never chain him in some ways, because the chains, they could not hold the gospel. In fact, 2 Timothy 2:9, Paul says, there I'm suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. God's word is not chained. I like how the contemporary English version says it. And because of this message, I'm locked up in jail, treated like a criminal, but God's good news isn't locked in jail. In fact, God's good news can be found in the middle of a jail. That's the powerful part of this whole thing. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think that Paul always was on a high. I think sometimes we fail to read Scripture rightly. A lot of times we read the Philippians, it's the epistle of joy, and we say, wow, look at Paul. He was always joyful. He was always, always, always joyful. He never had a down day in his life. I would really argue with that. When you write a letter to somebody, do you always include everything that's happened in your life? I mean, for the last, you know, since you've written to them last, do you record every single thing that's happened? Do you record every down moment? You record every up moment. Paul's writing a letter to the Philippians, and between the lines, I got to tell you what, there are times that he's despairing. In fact, if you go to 1 Corinthians, you would find in chapter 1, verse 8 to 11, that Paul said that there were times when they were imprisoned and when they were under persecution that they despaired of even life itself. And so sometimes we lament. Sometimes we go through the down times and the down cycles. But one of the beautiful things is that in the midst of even your down moments, there is still a joy that is deeper. In the midst of the down, it's not that you have this happy, bubbly kind of joy, but you have the deep, firm kind of joy that Jesus Christ is at the center. And so it's not all about you, it's all about Him. And when it's all about Him, you realize He's the one who set you free. He's the one who's put you on a new path. He's the one that's opened up the purpose for your life. And Paul knew that he had purpose and significance and peace and joy in Jesus Christ. And so these things that he was going through in his life, yes, they could get him down. Yes, they didn't feel good. I'm sure he didn't like what the people were doing that had the wrong motives. But he finally realized it wasn't about him. It was about the Jesus who had set him free. Amen? What a powerful thing that is for us. If we just get that one thing. So through King Jesus and the good news of his lordship, we find that Paul had this, you know, this joy. It's kind of interesting that this good news would have been centered around Philippians 2, about the God who sent his very only son to die on a Roman cross. And it would seem like a total tragedy and a waste. And they had said he was raised from the grave. And the pagans and the Romans must have wondered, what is up with that? That is not good news. Good news is when you get a new emperor who squashes out all the wrong stuff, all the evil stuff, all the bad stuff, and makes our lives peaceful. But this good news of Jesus is the way he's going to squash out evil, and the way he's going to make everything right is that he's actually going to let Romans and Jewish collaborating leaders lead him to a Roman cross where he will suffer and die. And then he will resurrect. He did resurrect from the grave, and he talked to some of his disciples, and now they're all about saying that he's at the right hand of the Father and he's king, and his love will change the world. That's the way. But I have to say to you that I have a feeling some of those guards, some of those people who were the outliers listening to Paul's message and maybe hearing others make fun of Paul's message, some of them must have said to themselves, wow, we're so sick of all these emperors who offer us hope and tell us that we're going to find freedom and all that, and it's just another disappointment. And every time, every new regime, we get our hopes up, but it's just another disappointment. And you know what it is it always becomes about them. It becomes about that leader. It becomes about them. And they're, just go back and read Roman history, and you'll see it becomes all about them. Them. And so they erect statues of themselves, and people have to worship, and people lose their lives, And so it becomes all about them, and it's nothing about bringing freedom to the people. And if you really want to research that, you can go to the scripture and find out that even in the scriptures we find that God's people were told, you don't want a king. They're not going to help you. You know? The truth of the matter is this morning is that there's only freedom through Jesus. And the funny thing is maybe some of those Romans who had gone through cycles of these leaders finally woke up and said, maybe some of those guards said to themselves, a God who would give himself for his people, who would say, I surrender and give my whole life because I love them so much, so that those same people could also carry out that very same mission in that very same way, not with power and strength to vanquish their enemies, but rather with suffering, sacrificial love that says, in spite of you being my enemy, I love you. And God loves you. And we could use a little more of that in our world right now. Can you imagine? Maybe this is good news. Maybe the old ways of the kings and the Caesars really don't work. The problem for us in the church is, do we have enough imagination to believe that Jesus is king right now? And do we have enough imagination like Paul to actually be willing to go to prison for it if we had to? And be able to rejoice because the gospel is advancing in the middle of that place? Do we have enough holy imagination to believe that God actually knows how to turn everything upside down, but it's never through the ways of the powers of this world, never through the Caesars or the kings, but it's always through the King of Kings who went to a cross and died for the whole world, and calls his people to be the same kind of people who follow him in that way. And so that leads us really this morning to the last part of where Paul is speaking, and it really leads into it. He's talking about, as we get into verses 19 and 20 and 21, Paul is now talking about his impact upon the Philippians and their impact upon him, and how he's in prison and what's God going to do with his life. And we read that Paul continues to lift up Christ. Look at it with me. For me to what? For me, help me out. I've left you off for a while now. There's dark words there. For me, and to die is gain. I'd like to actually say that Paul was really saying, for me to live as Christ and for me to die as Christ. Because the gain that he was going to get in death was Christ. For me to live as Christ and to die as Christ. And then, you know, Paul goes into this thing where he says, I don't know which one I'd like to choose. I know it'd be far better to depart and to be with Christ. Of course, there was this idea that they would be with Christ, but then they'd be waiting the resurrection day, you know, when everything's made new. But Paul was like, man, to be with Christ, waiting for resurrection day to be made, everybody to be made new will be an awesome thing. I would love to go and do that. That would be amazing. But he says, but I know that, but for your sake, that I'm going to be staying with you because I know that there's more that needs to be done in your progress in the gospel, your advancement. All this idea of the advancement of the gospel in prison and the advancement and progress of the gospel in the lives of the Philippian believers. Paul's all about it. How's God going to advance it? And how's God going to work? And so Paul says this. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be. There you go. Say it again. Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Yeah, you guys really picked up good on that one. That's great. And so what an amazing thing that he is our provision and he is our future promise. And then he hits these words again about Christ. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy and faith, so that through my being with you again, yeah, he knows he's going to continue with them, so that when they boast, not in themselves, but in who? In Christ Jesus, that they will boast in Christ Jesus on account of the fact that he has helped them progress in this good news. Remember last week, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ, Paul says to the Philippians. He writes to them. And here Paul says, I know I'm going to stay with you because there's still work to be done. He who began a good work, he's carrying on the work of deliverance and grace and goodness in your lives. And I know I'll be with you in this so that your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound. It'll abound on account of me. And then we didn't really read this passage this morning in verse 27, but Paul says here, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner. Yeah. I was with Dr. David Busick, our general superintendent, this week. Some of us pastors met for a time of just listening as he did some teaching and reflecting and helping of us. And he said something this week that really caught me that, you know, I mean, it was so simple. In fact, when he began, he said, if you guys can, and ladies can, because there are female and male pastors there, if you can hear this like you've never heard it, or hear it again like it's for the first time, I want you to hear it. He said, and he was talking about the most important thing in the life of the church today, and he's been in the position he's in now for 6 years, traveling around, looking at churches, being with churches. And he said this, I want you to hear these words like you've never heard them before, or if you can, if it's possible, to hear them in a fresh way. And he said these simple words. And I thought, oh, we all know this. He said, Jesus is Lord. And I thought, well, we all know that. He said, well, you know, really, he said, Jesus is Lord. That's very different from saying Ron is Lord. It's very different from saying anyone's Lord, you know, very different from saying something like Hitler is Lord, right? Or Stalin is Lord. He kind of shared it in that way. And he said, Jesus is Lord. And he was saying, he said something that I thought, it hit me so hard, I thought, that's exactly where this passage goes. He said these words. He said, fundamentally, talking about the problem in the church today, and he said, I love the church. Church is wonderful. And he said, I still love it greatly and dearly. But as I've traveled around the church, he said, if you're going to ask me the most difficult thing and the greatest problem for the church, he said, it would be this. Fundamentally, he says that the problem is that most people are not disciples of Jesus. That's the greatest problem in the church today. Fundamentally, that most people are not disciples of Jesus is the greatest problem in the church today. Now, I don't know if you can hear this. That's us. That's not some church somewhere else. And he said this, and this line is easy to hear, and I'm not so sure if we always would get it, but I hope we do today. He said, discipleship is getting Jesus into Jesus' people. He said, well, if I'm a Jesus person, don't I have Jesus in me? Well, I think sometimes when we live our lives more in the pattern of the Caesars of the world, we have to ask that question. Do our lives reflect Philippians chapter 2? You see, for some of us, saying Jesus is Lord, it means I said a prayer one day. And I said, hey, I believe Jesus is Lord. I believe that I believe in all that stuff. I believe it. Now, saying that Jesus is Lord and believing that Jesus is Lord doesn't make Jesus Lord. I know that sounds really simple, but saying it, believing it, even saying the prayer actually doesn't make him Lord. I don't know about you, but it's getting kind of heavy. What would happen if Jesus became Lord? What would happen if we believed what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, that each of us should not look to our own interest, but also to the interest of others, and our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus? And we've already gone through that, right? I'll share it. You'll get tired of hearing Philippians 2. I'm going to make you tired of it. I want you to hear it over and over and over and over and over again, because if our attitude and our lifestyle and our actions and who we are, it doesn't get so wrapped up in Jesus. I mean Jesus. And here, can I tell you a secret? People in our world today that do not want anything to do with the church, many times we go, I can't believe all these people, they're so pagan in America today. And they have no, you know, they're so pagan. But a lot of, you know why a lot of people will not enter our doors or want to hear the message of Jesus? Because they've seen people, Jesus people, who have more of Caesar in them than Jesus people who have Jesus in them. They see Jesus people and they go, you're always trying to play a power play with me. Always trying to twist arms. You're still trying to make the world right with power that the world uses. And I want to tell you, here's the interesting thing. I think that wherever it bursts open, where Jesus people get Jesus into them, it's amazing what happens, because when you start to see it, you know it. You go, that's it. That is it. When we see Jesus and Jesus people, that's, you know what I'm saying, people who say that they believe in Jesus, that Jesus is actually living in them, then all of a sudden the lights come on for people. And I'm not telling you that every pagan's going to come to the altar and give their life to Jesus, but I would just like them not to have the excuse of saying, I'm sick of Jesus people who have rotten attitudes. Now, I'm not trying to beat up on you this morning. Quite frankly, it's a boomerang that comes right back up here and hits me. But I want to tell you the fundamental and greatest problem. If David Busick, he said, I don't know if I'm overstating it or not. He said, but you can judge. I'm not sure that he is overstating it. I think that the fundamental thing, and as I read this passage, I thought to myself, I thought that I have to use that quote, because that is exactly the problem. We sometimes in the church, we're chasing after all kinds of stuff. And real truth of the matter is if Jesus becomes Lord, it changes everything. It changes the atmosphere. It's better than the best music. It's better than the best preaching. Jesus, I would take me being a terrible, terrible preacher, and you may judge me at a zero, I don't know, but I would take that as long as Jesus is Lord. Jesus being Lord is the most important thing that could ever happen in your life and in my life. Letting Jesus get into us. But we have to allow that. You see, discipleship is how Jesus gets into his church. You didn't realize Jesus needed to get into his church, did you? If you want a little perspective on that, just go to Revelation chapter 3 and read about how he's standing at the door knocking at the church's door. You know, we use that, he's standing at the door knocking. If anyone will open the door, he'll come in and eat with him and he with me. That, you know, we always say that we do that with non-Christians. Somebody who's not a Christian, hey, have you ever let Jesus in your heart? He's knocking on your door. And if you'll ask Jesus into your heart, he'll come in and he'll eat with you. He'll live with you. He'll make your life new. You know what? That's not what that passage is about. That passage is about the church. And he's standing at the heart door of the church and he's pounding on it and saying to the church, if you'll open the door, I'll come in. Now, I don't know about you, that changes that passage. And I kind of wonder if he's standing at the door of the church and he's knocking and we're not opening. Oh, ouch. And so this morning, my prayer for us is that we might know the joy in Jesus, but we can't know the joy in Jesus unless we open the door and we let him come in. And Jesus comes into Jesus' people. So discipleship is getting Jesus into Jesus' people. I'm going to skip past this one. Well, Paul there, just say this, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. I love the little line in there. They didn't shut me up. They gave me a pulpit. That's how the message translates that part where it talks about, you know, how he's in chains for Christ and all that. I love that. Whether I live or die, it doesn't matter. And it kind of ties the first part of the passage to the end. And Eugene Peterson translates it, they didn't shut me up. They gave me a pulpit. Alive, I'm Christ's messenger. Dead, I'm his bounty. Life versus even more life, I can't lose. I love that, don't you? I can't lose. This morning, we can't lose. And we will never live in the freedom of joy until we allow Jesus to become Lord of our lives. I know that sounds simple. I know this morning, I mean, we used to sing that song, you know, he is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But my prayer is that will be way more than a creed and way more than a prayer or way more than a belief, but that actually it will become a reality in our lives. So here's a question this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand. Jim, if he'd come. Just play. I don't even know what he wants to play, but I'll let him play. Whatever the Lord leads. But there's a question this morning. Probably if I asked this question, are you a Jesus person? I don't even have to ask it. You probably wouldn't be here this morning if you weren't a Jesus person. That's all. Thank you, Mickey. I guarantee everybody here would say, I'm a Jesus person. That I don't have a doubt. At least you would probably say, I believe in Jesus. I wouldn't sit here through one of your sermons if I didn't. They're not that interesting. Right? But the second part of the question is, you may be a Jesus person, but is Jesus living in you? And not living in you as a little friend to take out when you need him and put on the shelf when you don't. But is Jesus' lordship living in you? Before you answer that question too quickly, you're going to have to look at your checkbook. You're going to have to look at your calendar. You're going to have to look at your relationships. You're going to have to look at where you go and what you do, what you say, why you say it. Because if Jesus is Lord, then your attitude and your life and your actions become totally different. When Jesus gets into Jesus' people, we think like Jesus, we talk like Jesus, we walk like Jesus, our whole mindset, our whole life, it becomes a Jesus life. And I know that David Busick said this, and I'll say this in closing. He said, the problem in the church is that there came a point where this idea of that kind of thing, him being Lord, became optional. Kind of, he said, I thought this was a great illustration. He said, kind of like a car, you know, with, you have power steering and a sunroof as an option. And in the church, there came a point where we began to act like, well, there's some saints, pastors, people, that they're supposed to live under that kind of lordship, but it's an optional thing. I can opt out of that. I don't need power steering. You might want to think about that. But the truth of the matter is, I'm not called to something different than you are. I'm not called to a greater sense of how I make him Lord more than you. You are called to allow him to be Lord of your life. And if you don't let him be Lord of your life, you will never actually know the joy that I've been preaching about these last 2 weeks. And the truth is, this morning, I don't mind lingering a little bit on this sermon. I don't even mind going late. I wouldn't mind going until 3 o'clock this afternoon. And if you were in the African-American church that I've attended before, that'd be normal. You have a little chicken lunch afterwards. Because here's the deal this morning. I'm not fooling around. But more than that, God's not fooling around. And if he's not Lord, we're going to miss it all. I don't know where that hits you today. I have no idea, but I know it hits me. And so as we bow our heads in prayer, would you just allow him to be Lord of your life? The altar is here, and maybe you're afraid to step out because somebody will say, oh, you're not making him Lord of your life. Oh, yeah. Well, then maybe you haven't made him Lord if you're more worried about what somebody next to you is thinking than kneeling at the altar. Because here's the thing. We'll kneel at this altar. We'll kneel at this altar when we have a burden. It's really easy. If I say, hey, how many have a burden this morning? Actually, everybody knows that's okay. What's really hard is when we're coming up and we kneel at the altar and we're going, I don't know if I'm really making him Lord the way I should. We've lost this in the church today. We don't want to do this anymore. We don't want to make people uncomfortable. But you know what? I'm kind of concerned that we're not seeing people free anymore either. We just make people feel good, send them home, slap them on the back. It's okay. But I want to tell you this morning, if you want real freedom, then let Jesus get into your life all the way and get into Jesus' life for you all the way. Go all in. All in. So as I bow my head this morning and you pray with me, you can join me because I want to be all in. I don't know about you. And we'll close here at the altar. Give you some moments to respond, but if you'd like to come and say, I want to be all in today, and I'm not sure, there may be areas the Lord wants to look, maybe you just want to come and say, Jesus, I don't know, maybe there's some areas that aren't all in, and I'm willing to kneel down and ask you if I'm all in today, and maybe that'd be a good way for us today. Jesus, am I all in? Jesus, am I allowing you in? Am I living in you? Lord Jesus, we pray that you would do your work today. I wanted to dismiss about 10 minutes ago, but you wouldn't let me. And I have to admit, Lord, sometimes I, even as a pastor, I want people to feel good leaving the place. We left on time. We had good music and a good message. Lord, help me not to make that Lord of my life. Even as a pastor, Father, forgive me and cleanse me in any area where I might respond to what people want instead of what you want. And Lord, I pray for everybody kneeling here today. And every person that's bowing their heart and saying, Jesus, I don't just want to say your name. I want to live your name. Would you bring freedom today, Jesus, I pray. Cleanse us, Lord. Help us to be Jesus, people who have Jesus in us. Fill us with your love and grace. Fill us with your truth and mercy. Set your church free, we pray, Jesus. And may you be Lord of our whole lives. May you be Lord of everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God is good this morning, isn't he? And the spirit that we have here is I think it's His Holy Spirit, don't you? It's okay to go late when it's His Holy Spirit. And I tell you what, I pray He would be exalted in our lives. The cool thing is, when Jesus gets into us, then the mission of God's people takes place, because we go into the world and Jesus pours out into the world. I hope you go home and you think about what we've talked about today. More than what we've talked about, what the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. Help us never to just be Jesus people, but may Jesus be in us. Lord, thank You today. As we leave and move from this place, we pray that You would fill us with Your love, that we become people who have great discernment in that love, that we would love good and we'd love well, and that love would be anchored in Your love. And that when we even exercise power in the world in which we live, when in times that we're supposed to do that, we would do it with a perspective of your goodness and grace and Your love. That we would be servant leaders, that we would be servants when we are serving under leadership, that we would be Your people wherever we go, and that when whatever we do, whatever we're speaking about, whatever we're doing, that it would reflect You, Jesus. We know it can only happen through Your grace. So may You empower us today as we leave this place to be Your people in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.